on our newsmaker line we have with us this evening, Richard Reeves. Richard, welcome to the Edge Radio Broadcast.
Well, thank you, sir.
Well, it was a great time we had with you last time, and I think a couple months ago we were talking about your work with the Wyatt Archaeological Research that you do, that the kind of you ended with, you wanted to come back and talk about this new book that you wrote, Too Long in the Sun and Too With and Herefore. We shall talk about it tonight.
Okay.
You know, I noticed I was telling the people before you came on the air a little bit about it, about what you're going to be talking about. I gave them a warning. In fact, there's a warning on our website. It's really the first one we've ever given because there are some sensitivities that may be riled tonight on tonight's show, and basically the warning says the show may shock your system. If you're easily offended, do not listen to the broadcast. Now, then I opened up your book, and right in the first page, there's a warning by you. It says, this book is not written as a form of entertainment. Do not read past this page unless you are willing to take responsibility for the information contained therein. Richard, by what is it that they should be aware not to turn the next page?
Well, the things we'll be talking about, when I found out, my system was shocked as well. And so we don't want to offend anybody, but we have to know the truth about these things. We have an adversary. His name's Satan, and he wants to kill us. He knows that the wages of sin is death. And he's done everything he can to pervert the commandments of our Creator so that we're actually disobeying our Creator and doing exactly what he wants us to do. I was listening a little bit before your program, and it says that your most popular shows are prophecy shows. And I think what we're talking about here is connected with prophecy myself. So people ought to like this, so I encourage them to listen. If I could, I'd like to look at a couple of prophecies from the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Sure, why don't you start with that?
In Jeremiah 16:19, it says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And I'm here to tell you that I was one of them. Many of the things that I was taught as I was growing up, when I went to checking out those things, I found out that they were based on the traditions of man rather than what the Bible teaches. And if we can look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So many of the things I was taught was fables, and I don't want to hold on to that. I want to know the truth. I want to know exactly what the Bible teaches. And when I went to studying it for myself, I found out some things that really surprised me. So I think if we could get right to the bottom line, if anybody's going to be offended, this ought to do it.
Yeah.
The three major components of traditional Christianity are, in fact, pagan in nature: Easter, Christmas, and Sunday rest. They come straight from pagan sun worship. They have nothing to do with the worship of the Creator. And when I started learning these things, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that those that I had looked up to teach me these things had been withholding this information. People that have been to theological schools, preachers, and, you know, people that are educated in Bible things are well aware of the things we'll be talking about tonight, but they won't tell people.
Mm. Well, what gave you your first inclination that perhaps you'd been taught things that were in error?
Well, I'll have to tell you a little story. I guess I need to tell you my story. I grew up in a traditional Protestant denomination. I grew up in the Baptist church. And so, you know, I knew what the Bible said. About 17 years ago, I had a son that was born with spina bifida. He was born paralyzed from the chest down. When he was born, we had no idea he was going to be like that. So I was in the hospital praying and didn't know what I was going to do. I'd always been the type of person that if I got in trouble, I could just work a little harder and mm-hmm. work my way out of it. But this was a situation where nobody but God could help us. Mm-hmm. So I was sitting there in the hospital praying, and I remembered the scripture says, if you abide in me, you can ask what you want to, and I'll do it for you, that the Father will be glorified. And I'm kind of paraphrasing there just a little bit.
Right.
And so I started thinking, well, how do I abide in him? And so I'm in the hospital here. I don't know where my son's going to live or die. So I started looking that up, and I found in the concordance it says, you abide in me when you keep my commandments. So I said, well, I know where those commandments are. So I turned to Exodus chapter 20 and started reading those commandments. And I read down the list, and not that I had been perfect on any of those things, but I found one that I was in blatant violation of, the one that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I had a service business that was open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And there's no way in the world that I was remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So at that time, I was in the travel business. I owned corporate travel agencies in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I had one that was on the premises of an airport parking lot there. Like I say, it was open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they depended on me to provide travel services for the people that parked there.
All right.
Well, I called a man up that owned the parking facility, and I said, look, I'm in bad trouble. I need God's help. I can't expect him to help me if I don't do what he says. And I said, I'm in violation of one of his commandments. I've got to do what he says if I want him to help me or can expect him to help me. And I explained that I was going to have to be closed on the Sabbath. And so I'm sure he thought I was going crazy. And so, you know, at that time he agreed to that. I later lost my business there because of all this. But he said, okay. So I called the manager of that particular location up and I explained to her that, you know, I'm in bad trouble. I need God's help. I can't expect for him to help me unless I do what he says. Uh-huh. We're going to have to be closed on the Sabbath, so next Sunday we're going to close.
All right.
I had been brainwashed. I thought that Sunday was the Sabbath.
Right.
Now, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I didn't know any better. I did the best that I knew how. And because of that, our Creator honored that. And in Acts chapter 5, it says the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. And in Psalms 111, we hear it preached all the time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they stop right there. The rest of the verse says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. I was obedient in that. And I believe because of that, our Creator opened my eyes and started teaching me things straight out of the Bible. And what I found out was that Sunday was not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, which would be from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown. And so I started checking into these things, and I went back into history to find out how in the world all this took place, that we could be so confused, that our teachers would deceive us like that. And I found out the things that I hope we can discuss tonight.
Okay, well, right off, are you a Seventh-day Adventist?
No, sir, I'm not.
Okay, so you came to that conclusion without going to that church.
Now, that's exactly right. I came to that conclusion reading the Bible.
All right, well, we have a question that came in on the Fast Blast for you. It says, Richard, what is the difference between your book, Too Long in the Sun, and the book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hyssop? He doesn't denounce Sunday worship.
Okay, I'm familiar with the book Two Babylons by Hyslop, and Hyslop does trace some evidences of sun worship in his book. He bases it on historians that you can't find the references. He bases it on some ancient historians, and you just can't find those things. A lot of people have based what they believe on the book, The Two Babylons, and then they've had to back off of it because they can't prove it. I can prove every word in the book Too Long in the Sun. If anybody can find anything wrong with it, I'll change the book.
Mm-hmm. Well, right off the bat, I suppose, you just indicted all of Sunday worship with just a few sentences, then, and you know that nobody's going to be teaching that in those churches.
No, sir. I didn't say anything about Sunday worship.
What did you say?
The Sabbath is a day of rest. We can worship any and every day, mm-hmm. and should. So that's a little bit different about what I tell people and what you hear from a lot of other people.
Okay, so you're saying that you can have your day of rest any day?
No, sir. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
Okay,
shalt not do any work.
All right, which one is the seventh day?
It's from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown.
Okay, and since you obviously, now you do that, you don't do any work during that time?
That's what the commandment says. We rest.
Okay.
But we can worship any and every day. What happens is the theologians change the discussion to a day of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And the fourth commandment says nothing about worship. It talks about rest. Now, okay. The Sabbath is the best day to worship because we don't have to work on that day. Do you remember when Paul was preaching at Antioch? The next Sabbath, the whole city wanted him to come out and preach to them. And the reason they picked the Sabbath is because the whole known world during the first century was resting on the seventh day. The first century historian Josephus says that. The first century historian Philo says that. So not only were the Jews resting on the Sabbath, the Christians, the pagans, everybody was resting on the seventh day.
So do you go to church on Sunday at all, Richard?
I have been to churches on Sunday, and I speak in churches on Sunday from time to time.
Mm-hmm. Now, since you started doing your Sabbath on the days that you say the Bible prescribes, some sort of testimony of something that happened to you because you did that, or are you more healthy, wealthy, and wise, or do you feel better? Is God speaking to you? What's the result of that?
Well, I believe that if we're obedient, that He can open our eyes and teach us things. And I know when we started being obedient to keep the Sabbath, He started teaching us things. I can't explain that. There's no way to explain that. But once you are obedient in one thing, then He can take you on and show you something else. But if we refuse to do what He says, then He can't help us a whole lot.
What part of the Christian world do you think does the Sabbath on the Friday to Saturday?
The people described in Revelation, it says, here's the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So I think it is the saints referred to here in the book of Revelation.
Now, are you hearing, whispering in your ear somewhere out there in radio land, and internet land, legalism? Are you hearing somebody saying that right now?
Oh, am I hearing that?
Yeah, are you hearing that?
I'm sure they say that. Now, let's stop at this point and let me say that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no commandment that we can keep that will earn us salvation. We're saved because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But once we are saved, He sends us the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, to empower us to keep His commandments and to live like He wants us to. And when we don't do what He says, we're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. So this is not legalistic. It's not stating that we have to keep some commandment for salvation. But when we are truly saved, we'll want to do what He says.
Are you saying that spite you just mentioned there, is that where the Bible talks about crucifying Christ afresh?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So you're saying that if one does not honor the Sabbath, as you say it prescribes, then they would be going against God's commandments.
Well, people need to check out what we're talking about. I don't expect people to believe this just because I'm here saying it tonight. So I encourage people to check these things out. Ask people that you trust. Ask your leaders, or religious leaders, spiritual leaders. Ask them about this.
So, wait a minute. Now, I don't think if you ask them, we're going to be getting the truth, though, from what you said earlier.
They'll try to dodge the question so bad that people will catch on that they don't want to talk about it.
Yeah. Well,
if there's anybody that knows any a religious leader, pastor, preacher, teacher, anywhere out there that's listening, that is willing to debate the things we're talking about, I will be happy to come do that. I'll pay my own expenses. I'll pay for the meeting room. Hopefully you would put it on your radio broadcast.
Yeah, do a little mediation.
If there's anybody out there that knows anybody that would like to debate the things we're talking about, I would be more than happy to do it. You'll find out they don't want to talk about it. They know that what I'm saying is true.
Well, it sounds like there's really no interest for pastors and leaders and such to rile things up in their church. They're probably spending more time worrying about there being suppers, let alone getting the truth out about different matters.
Well, I hope not. Now, I'm not saying that all pastors are bad. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I didn't know better for most of my life. But our Heavenly Father loved me so much that He knocked me down, got my attention, and taught me the truth. And I know that it's my responsibility to tell people about this.
Why were you selected, Richard?
I don't know.
And did you say you lost a business because of your beliefs?
Yes, sir, I did.
And you, as you reflect on that, you say you're still convinced that was the right thing to do?
I didn't lose anything. I gained the truth. And so, everybody values things in dollars and cents. This you can't put a value on this. We're talking about eternal life. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, it talks about, once again, those that keep the commandments of God. It says that they'll have a right to the tree of life and may be able to enter in through the gates into the city. Mm-hmm. It says, blessed are they that do His commandments. And so we're talking about eternal life here. You can't put a value on that. So the loss of a business or whatever cannot compare with what we're talking about here.
Yeah. I guess we're starting with the, what you describe as the Sabbath day. But I've got another question come in on a fast blast on the AJM.com website. It says, does your book relate to astronomical events like the Feast of Tabernacles when the moon shines brightly always? Some Messianic Jews think that the stars and other heavenly things announce the divine feast is coming. Do you know what that is?
I'm familiar with what they're talking about, but no, this book does not talk about that. Basically, what it talks about is things that are pagan but are being called Christian. And it's a very simple book. I'm working on another book right now. It's going to be called The Tall Tales of Theology. But this is a very simple book. It's easy to read. And it's not hard to understand. So I kind of stick to my subject, and I try not to get off.
Yeah. Now, of course, just even talking about the things we're going to be talking about tonight puts you in a category of the unwanted in the Christian world, Richard. How do you get around that? I mean, does anybody come to your support and agree with you, or are you a lone ranger, or what's going on there?
There's people all over the world that are learning these things. So, you know, it's just not the majority. There's no doubt about that. But there are people all over the world that are learning these things just from reading the Bible, not from reading my book or anything like that. Yeah. Can we tell people about our website?
Yeah, please do.
It's www.toolong.com, TOOLONG.com. And it has some of the information on there if people are interested in checking more into this. But there's people all over the world that are learning these things. And once again, I don't want to offend anybody, because I'm here to tell them, don't believe it just because I say it. I'm just asking people and pleading with them to check out the things we talk here tonight, and you're going to find out they're true.
When you talk about people being offended, doesn't the Bible say that it says that you will be offended? Woe unto those who are offended?
It talks about that. It does talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want to be offended at the truth.
Did Jesus offend people?
He sure did.
Did the disciples offend people?
They sure did.
Does the Bible offend people?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, I think we're in good company here tonight. All right. Got another question here. Come in on the fast blast there off the JM.com website. Just note, Richard, I read your book, Too Long in the Sun, and I must say the things you talk about have brought to light is something. I guess I never really was sold on such things as Christmas and other idolatries. I allowed my life and sometimes found myself defending at times reading the scripture telling us what Yahweh said to do, but doing the opposite in his name of all things. Now I've had more light shed on these matters and feel my eyes have been opened more to the deceptions that's out there in the church that is currently blinded to. I just talked to a pastor the other day and discussing the matters of idolatries in his own church, and in his own admission, he said he knew about Christmas and other pagan holidays, but wasn't saying anything to his congregation about it. And then the question then is, I wonder if you know what the word says about pastors willing to lead the sheep astray.
Well, I think they're going to be in bad trouble. There's all kind of scripture about people that are teaching things that are not true. Basically, what I find is that the church, if you want to call it that, has done the same thing that the Jewish religious leaders had done before Jesus came. They had perverted the scripture to the extent that they didn't even recognize Messiah. When he came, he called them snakes and said they were of their father, the devil. And the reason is they had perverted those commandments, and those perversions are now written down in a book called the Talmud. And basically, rabbinical Judaism is a study of the Talmud rather than the scriptures. But Christianity's done the same thing. They've taken the truth that Jesus, Messiah, taught when he came, and we've now perverted it to the extent that we don't even recognize the truth. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, well, there's a P.S. to this, too. It says, P.S., I'm looking forward to bringing my homeschooled children down to your museum in the South. Now, you have a museum. Would you talk a little bit just about that?
Well, it's the Wyatt Archaeological Museum, and basically what we do is biblical archaeology. And we talk about Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Red Sea crossing, and Mount Sinai. For people interested in that, we have a website. It's wyattmuseum.com, WYATTMUSEUM.com.
All right, very good. Well, when you're talking about whether or not people honor the Sabbath as you prescribe, and you said that...
Not as I prescribe, as the Bible prescribes.
As you have found out, and you believe, based on your Bible research. Did you say that the people that don't do that are in some way going to be in a lower place in heaven? Will they go to heaven at all? What happens to them if they don't?
Yeah, I'm not the judge, but what I do know is that once we learn the truth, we're responsible for it. And, you know, once again, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If people don't know better is one thing, but we can't be willingly ignorant. Now, the scriptures that I point out to people is the fact that in 1 John 3:4 it tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. And we're talking about those Ten Commandments. That tells us what sin is. Our Creator wrote those things in stone with his own finger. So sin is the transgression of the law, and we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, this the wages of sin, okay, I guess everyone has a time appointed to die. Are you saying they're going to die earlier?
I don't know. I'm not the judge.
Well, regardless of that, Richard, dying there, I mean, everybody has to die. Are you saying they will live longer if they keep the commandments?
The Bible says that. Sure does.
I had
some of the commandments have to do with long life, and one of them is honoring our father and mother. So, yes, some of those commandments will give us...
So, is God's will, or can we change God's will by the way we behave?
You're asking some hard questions.
Thank you.
I don't know the answer to that. But can I kind of finish my train of thought here a little bit?
Go ahead.
All right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 3:25, it says that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins that are past. He didn't die so we can keep practicing sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. So not only did Jesus lay down his life to pay the death penalty for our past sins, but he sends us the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, to empower us to keep his commandments. And we're told that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in Hebrews 10:26, it says that if we sin willfully, once we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And it goes on to say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Well, sounds like that describing some hell there, Richard.
Bad stuff. Now, if we go back to Numbers chapter 15, it tells us that if people sinned in ignorance, they could make animal sacrifices for atonement. If they sinned presumptuously, if they knew better and just did it anyway, there was no sacrifice that could be made, and that soul was to be utterly cut off from among the children of Israel. And the example is the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was not supposed to do that, and the children of Israel found him doing that, and they asked God what to do with him, and God said kill him. So they took him out and killed him because he was breaking the Sabbath. Our Heavenly Father does not change. He wrote those things in stone. He can't change them. And he didn't make up those rules and regulations to be mean to people. They're for our own good.
I'm hearing in my mind's eye a lot of yeah buts out there. If you have a question for Richard Reeves, who wrote the book Too Long in the Sun, go to theedgeam.com website. Click on Fast Blast. That will come right here to the studio, and we'll ask him. Richard Reeves wrote the book Too Long in the Sun, and his website is that toolong.com?
Yes, sir. Toolong.com.
All right. Richard, let me ask you this question, because I want to really ask like you said earlier, harder questions. But if people were to do this Sabbath thing, now do you, and I don't mean to denigrate Sabbath things, sounds a bit tacky, but do you not eat? Do you not work? If your car breaks down, do you fix it? What do you do? Do you sit at home? Do you meditate? What do you do?
Well, I can just tell you what we do. I think that's what you're asking.
Mm-hmm.
Usually in the morning, no, we don't work. We read the commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And it goes on to say that our family members, our servants, and even our animals should not work on that day. So we simply rest on the Sabbath day. Now, what I did today was study some of the Bible things. I took a nap this afternoon, and you know, now the Sabbath's over, this is the first day of the week, and we're talking with you on the radio.
If I were to do that, could I take my kids to the ball game on Saturday?
Is that pleasurable to you? Is that doing your own pleasure?
Yeah.
It says we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to think about God's things on the Sabbath.
Man, this is going to be hard for me now. What did you tell me that for? You can tell me a lot of things with that. Okay, so that,
I didn't say it.
I know you didn't. Okay, so Friday night, give me that time again. Friday what?
From Friday sundown till Saturday sundown.
From sundown, huh? So they could have after okay, well, what do you consider, wait a minute. I noticed it said work. You shall not do any work. Does it say you shall not play? Or did you write that in there?
No, it doesn't say anything about play.
Well, then what?
I don't ever tell people what to do on the Sabbath.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit will have to guide you in that.
Okay, but the Bible does not say...
But there's plenty of about what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. Now, on the Sabbath, they were buying and selling, and Jeremiah told them if they didn't quit that, he was going to lay hands on them. In other words, he was going to put a whooping on them.
Okay, now you went to the Old Testament there, didn't you?
That's right.
Okay.
So we know that you're not supposed to buy and sell or make anybody else work.
All right. So that means don't go to the McDonald's there and get your hamburgers. You make somebody fix it for you.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so what did you do? You stock up food in the refrigerator, you don't eat?
Well, if you'll go back to the scriptures, we found out that Friday was a preparation day. Or the 6 days was a preparation day. And so if you go back to the Bible and go back into history, they would prepare what they needed for the Sabbath on that day. So as far as what we ate today, we ate sandwiches. You know, we had bread already cooked, and we had sandwich material and stuff. So we didn't have to cook anything.
All right.
You know, we had sandwiches. So, you can eat all kind of stuff without having to cook it.
All right, Richard, we have another question come in from Savannah, Georgia for you. Mr. Reeves, I will reserve my opinion of your book until I've read it also. After I've listened to this complete program. My question is this. Are you familiar with the Noahide laws? Some are claiming these laws are being promoted by the globalist agenda and the New World Order crowd in this country. How is what you are advocating different from the Noahide laws that address the Sabbath?
Okay, I think you're exactly right about those Noahide laws, and basically those things came from the Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud, which is the most filthy, corrupt thing you ever don't want to read. Mm-hmm. It's the basis of modern day rabbinical Judaism. And there was a so-called sage by the name of Rambam. He got another name.
Right.
But anyway, those Noahide laws came from those writings. And basically, it's some of the Ten Commandments. One of them says you can't cut the leg off a live animal and eat it. That's one of the Noahide laws.
Mm-hmm.
So that'll give you a little bit of idea about, you know, what they're up to there. But what I'm talking about is the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone by the finger of God. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus chapter 20.
What is the Noahide law? Is that Noah's name in there? Have anything to do with Noah?
They claim that it does. Those so-called sages claim that it has something to do with Noah, but you can't find them exactly like they present them when you read about Noah. It's just not there.
Okay, so why would the globalist agenda or New World Order want us to even look into that? Is that a deception to get us off the true Word of God or the true edicts?
I think it is.
Okay, because there seems like...
I think we need to look at those 10 as written in Exodus chapter 20.
Okay. All right. Well, all right, everybody. If you have a question for Richard Reeves, go to the edgeam.com website. This broadcast will be archived on the Internet tomorrow up on our website without commercials, our gift to you. Richard, let's talk about, I noticed earlier in the program you said something about the Spirit of God is given to those that keep the Sabbath. Are you saying that those who don't keep the Ten Commandments do not have the Spirit of God?
No, I didn't say that. But in Acts chapter 5, it says that the Spirit is given to them that obey Him. It didn't say anything about the Sabbath.
Well, can we can't extrapolate and say it's not given to those who don't?
I'm going to stick straight to the Scripture myself. I'm going to stick to the Scripture.
Well, if you did, then we wouldn't have a conversation. We'd be just talking Bible back and forth, wouldn't we?
Well, that's all that's important.
Well, I agree with you there. All right. Well, let's go on about the Sabbath then. So you can't, you didn't say that you can't have play. The Bible does say you shall not work.
That's what it says.
Okay. Well, for me, I think I'm okay, all right?
Okay.
I'm going to go back and listen to the radio program tomorrow and see what I said, what I did say, and see what I'm committed to. Richard, what's the next thing we're talking about when you talk about the keeping the Sabbath day? Have we cleared that up, or what is some more scriptures that you know of that tell us to do that in the New Testament?
Well, the New Testament talks all about the Sabbath. Jesus said it was not wrong to do good on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Now, one thing to consider is if Jesus, Messiah, broke the Sabbath, then he was not the sinless sacrifice. And basically what happened is the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, had perverted the Sabbath commandment, or the fourth commandment, to the extent that you couldn't keep it. And I can give you some examples. On the Sabbath, they say that if you're a scribe and you take your pen out of your house, you've broken the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees and the modern-day rabbinical Jews, you can throw a stone four cubits. But if you throw it five cubits, you've broken the Sabbath. But if you throw it five cubits and it rolls back into four, then you didn't break the Sabbath.
Mm.
On the Sabbath, you can take five smooth stones to the toilet. That's what they use for toilet paper. If you take six, you've broken the Sabbath. So what they had done, they had made the commandments ridiculous. Jesus was not coming against the commandments. He was coming against what they had done to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically said they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's exactly right. So He said it's not wrong to do good on the Sabbath, but Jesus kept the Sabbath. He did not break it as they falsely accused him, because if he did, he was not the sinless sacrifice that taketh away the sins of the world.
Okay, when you talk about the Sabbath day, doesn't the New Testament also say don't judge anyone on the holy day or the Sabbath day?
If you go to that scripture, you'll find it's talking about fasting. If you look at the first of that particular reference there, the first of that chapter is talking about eating, and the middle is talking about eating, and at the end is talking about eating. And if you'll study into that, it's talking about fast days there. The Jews taught that you should fast 2 days a week. And so that doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath. It's talking about eating, and if you'll check into that, you'll find that the context proves that.
Is the point there you made of the Jews teaching you should fast 2 days, is that in the Bible?
It is, and I couldn't put my finger on the scripture, but it is in there. Yes,
okay. All right. I notice that you refer to Jesus as Messiah instead of Christ. Is there a reason for that?
Well, he's Christ too. It depends on which language you're going to talk. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is a Greek word. A lot of people are saying today that Jesus is a pagan name, that it comes from the sun god Zeus, just because it sounds like it. They say Jesus, but that's not true. The name Jesus is an excellent transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua, as found in Ezra and Nehemiah. Before that, it was Yehoshua.
Well, how is it that reputable people come up with a different answer for that? Because I understand there are some people that is calling Jesus Yeshua now, and I suppose they certainly can call him that, because that was in the original, I suppose. I think we can all agree on that.
That's
but
right.
They're not coming up with the translation of Yeshua to Jesus.
Well, if you go to toolong.com and go to, I think it's under consideration or textual considerations, at the end of that it talks all about that and shows how the name Jesus is an excellent transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua.
Okay, so...
And that's on the website.
Okay, so Yeshua means Jesus.
It sure does, yes, sir.
And what does that mean?
It means Yah is salvation.
Okay, so, and who is Yah?
Yah is the God of the Bible.
Do you refer to God as Yah?
Yes, sir.
And what about Yahweh?
Well, that's the longer form, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And once again, we can get into all kind of discussion as to exactly how you pronounce that. But that's the way it's written in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And I could fill up a room with people that would argue all day about how to pronounce mm-hmm. that.
Yeah.
But in Psalms, it's pronounced Yah.
Well, I'm trying to get to a couple of points. One, you mentioned, and I guess the Bible mentions that there's a certain fearful, fiery indignation for certain things, and then the Spirit is given to them to keep the commandments. So it seems like there's a kind of reward-punishment thing there. So is there also a reward sort of punishment thing if you refer to God as, say, more towards his name? Are you more, is God more inclined to hear you just as if, or is he more inclined to hear you if you keep the Sabbath as you say it prescribes? Or does he disregard your prayers?
If we keep his commandments, is he more inclined to hear us?
Yes, that, you're right. Are there things that we can do that we gain more of the ear of the Lord?
I believe there is, yes, sir. I sure believe that.
Because you said earlier that we can change, and I don't know if we finished that thought, though, the question, because you went back to your train of thought, but you said that we, can we change God's timing for our scheduled demise by keeping his commandments or by doing something? And would that not contradict there is a time appointed for everyone to die?
We're not. I don't think we're going to change his schedule, but I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know the answer.
Okay.
What I talk about is the fact that things are being called Christian that never had anything to do with Christianity.
Okay. And the Sabbath is one. I don't even recall sitting in church talking about the Sabbath day. I guess it's because they don't want to offend anybody. But what is a typical American church saying about the Sabbath today?
Well, I was always taught it was Sunday when I was growing up.
Yeah, me too. That's what I thought.
You know, more and more people are learning, or, you know, they've kind of stopped doing that. I've seen a great awakening about the Sabbath all over the world, you know, because mm-hmm. I wrote the book and have the website. I get emails and letters from all over the world, and I'm amazed at people that are just reading the Bible, studying the scriptures, and praying, and are learning mm-hmm. that many of the things we've been taught are based on tradition rather than what the Bible mm-hmm. teaches.
Well, you know, that's interesting, and I think, Richard, in some small way, this radio broadcast has some part in that, because I've kind of been, some of the guests that have come to the show have been leading, or have been coming to a, sort of like a stream of truth, like a revelation of truth to get some clouds out of the way that's been covering the land. And at the same time, a lot of the listeners email me and say they're just now coming into this more expansive knowledge of what is and what is not God, and what is truth and what is not, and many of it, much of it is contradiction. So at some point in time, I think there is some sort of revelation coming forth. But I got a question for you. Do you know Craig Wynn?
No, sir.
All right, because he was on our show a few weeks ago, and he mentioned in an email to me.
Craig Wynn.
Craig Wynn, yes. Prophetofdoom.net is his website. He wrote a book about how that Allah is basically in Satan. He's
no, I know Mr. Wynn, but I think it's a different one. Okay.
Yeah, and well, what happened was I asked him a question on the show, and he emailed me later and said the only way I could have asked that question is if I'd read your book, which I have, everybody. I've read Too Long in the Sun. So.
Right.
And so it was about, I asked him about the nature of the steeple.
Mm-hmm.
Where does that steeple come from?
What's the question again?
Where does a church steeple come from?
Does a church steeple come from?
Yeah, what is that about?
It represented a ray of the sun, or a phallic symbol. And it was used in Heliopolis, or near Cairo, Egypt. It's a symbol of sun worship. And, of course, we see those things right up on top of our churches today. And everything I've found that opposes the true worship of our Creator has been based on sun worship. And, of course, that's where Sunday comes from. It was in honor of the sun gods. Could I go into history just a little bit?
Please, go ahead.
In the year 273, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Aurelian that instituted the cult of Sol Invictus Mithra. And Mithra was the sun god of the Roman soldiers at that time. And basically, Sunday was the day of honor for the sun god Sol Invictus, or Mithra. December 25th was known to be the birthday of the sun god, and that goes way back into antiquity, hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. December 25th was known to be the birthday of the sun god, and so that's where those things come from, is straight from pagan sun worship. December 25th is not the birthday of Jesus.
Well, that just blew my Christmas out of the water.
That's kind of where it comes from. And then Diocletian came along, and there was persecution of Christians. And then Constantine came after that, and in the year 321 A.D., Constantine made it a law in the Roman Empire that everybody had to rest on the day of the sun, or Sunday. And that's where Sunday rest came in. It became a law in the Roman Empire at that time.
Hmm. Well, are the other days of the week, do they have such a criminal background?
Well, I don't know where they have a criminal background. Most of the days of the week are named after various gods and goddesses. And, in fact, Saturn comes from Saturn's day. Such as that. So, but Sunday was the day of the sun god, Sol Invictus. So what happened is, by way of persecution, the believers were forced to stop doing what the Bible said. They either did that or they were killed, and then pagan sun worshipers came along masquerading as Christians that really didn't know better and made it laws in the Roman Empire that you had to rest on Sunday.
On our newsmaker line, we have with us this evening Richard Reeves, and just to put it in perspective, my friends, on in the inside of the cover of his book, he says, pagan practices rooted in sun worship have no scriptural basis and have been accepted by many believers as worship of the God of the Bible. These pagan practices have not been accepted, but have become commonplace in the organized church. Those who refuse to participate are considered strange and cultic. Richard, welcome back.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
So, yes, I have to agree. I have been considered strange and cultic in certain things that I believe, and I suppose you have too. But what would a person find it to their best interest to let the others in the church know that, that what's going on may not be correct?
Well, I think so. I think it's our responsibility to do that. I think a partial gospel is being preached. Once again, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once we are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, we should and can keep God's commandments.
All right, well, let's just open up with a very simple, easy question. Maybe we'll get harder ones. But is Easter a damnable heresy?
Yes, sir, it is.
Okay, let's talk about Easter there, Richard. Where'd it come from, and what's that egg all about?
Well, you know, the art of decorating eggs goes back for hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Basically, what happened is the spring fertility goddess Eostre, or Easter, which was associated with Aphrodite, the fertility goddess, was thought to have turned a bird into a hare or a rabbit, thus the Easter bunny laying eggs. So it comes straight from pagan sun worship.
So when my local church here throws eggs out there for the kids to find, what are they really teaching the kids?
Well, it has to do with fertility, the worship of the springtime goddess.
Richard, it's such an innocent practice. Are you sure it's not okay?
To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I didn't know any better. I went to Easter egg hunts. My church did that too. They don't know what they're doing. But once we learn what we're doing, we shouldn't want to associate that with our Creator. It's an abomination to him. And the reason I say that is we can go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8 through 10, right in that area, and it talks about the people making cakes to the queen of heaven. Basically, we're talking about the fertility goddess. And it says they were weeping for Tammuz, and that's talking about the 40 days that's now called Lent before the time of Easter. Basically, what they had done, they had combined pagan sun worship with the true worship of the Creator, and our Heavenly Father said it was an abomination. And that word abomination is a bad word. It's about the worst thing you can think of.
Well, it sure sounds like abomination. Sounds like an apocalypse to me. Well, what about Lent? What is that?
Well, it's the 40 days before the time of Easter, and basically, once again, in Ezekiel, it talks about the women weeping for Tammuz and making cakes to the Queen of Heaven.
So are you saying that during Lent people are really reenacting prayers to Tammuz?
They are, but they don't know it. Most of them don't know it. I didn't know it. Mm-hmm. But that's exactly what they're doing. Now, Tammuz was the sun god, and basically the sign of Tammuz was the cross. If you find pagan idols of Tammuz, he's carrying crosses. And the reason that that's important, I can kind of give you some examples about the depth of the deception we're talking about. Today, if you go to Bethlehem in Israel, they take you down under what they call the Church of the Nativity to a subterranean cave down there. Mm-hmm. And there's a niche cut in the end of that oval cave down there, and they tell you that that's where Jesus was born. Well, that's not, they tell you that he was born there on December 25th. That's not where Jesus was born. That's where the pagan statue of that old sun god, Tammuz, was placed in that niche. Tammuz was known to have been born on December 25th. Yet every year, thousands and thousands, and I'm sure over periods of time, millions of unsuspecting believers, Christians, have got down on their hands and knees and kissed the spot where that old pagan statue was placed.
Yeah, I saw that on TBN. It has some kind of special going down there. People were kissing that thing.
That's right. They don't know what they're doing. You know, the first time I went in that cave, I didn't kiss the ground there. But, you know, it was quite a moving experience to think I was in the place where our Savior had been born. But that's not where he was born. That's where the pagans worshiped their sun god on December 25th. Now, I know many people would say, well, you know, he's just kind of making all that up. But we can go back to history and prove that. Because in the writings of Jerome, who translated the scriptures into Latin, he talks about that pagan sun worship taking place there on that spot. Jerome's school was right next to this pagan sun worship cave. And in a letter from Jerome, he says, even my own Bethlehem, as it now is, that most venerable spot in the whole world of which the psalmist sings, the truth has sprung out of the earth, was overshadowed by a grove of Tammuz, that is, of Adonis. And in the very cave where the infant Christ had uttered his earliest cry, lamentation was made for the paramour or lover of Venus.
Wait, that's in the Bible?
No, this is in history.
Oh, in history, okay.
This is history.
Okay.
But it proves that it's a fact that the pagan sun god Tammuz was worshipped there in that cave. This is not where Jesus was born. This is where that pagan sun god was worshipped on December 25th.
All right, so what about the hundreds of millions of people that celebrate Jesus' birth? Does the Bible tell people to do that?
No, sir, it doesn't.
Why did they do it?
Well, once again, in 273 A.D., the Romans instituted the cult of Sol Invictus Mithra. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Aurelian. And at that time, they started celebrating December 25th as the birthday of the sun god. Now, that's not where it started. It started all the way back in antiquity. And basically, where the date for December 25th came from is the winter solstice. At that time of the year, the sun gets as far down south as it's going to go and starts coming back up towards the north. And basically, the pagan sun worshipers at that time worshiped the reborn sun god. And that's where December 25th came into being as the birthday of the sun god.
So you would disagree with a church sign that says, keep Christ in Christmas. You would disagree with that?
He never was in it.
That's like saying, I guess what you're saying is like, keep God in paganism. I guess that's what the sign really says.
That's right. Right. That's right.
Well, it's interesting because I know a pastor who was saying they just can't get God to move in their church. Nothing's happening. They pray and nothing's happening. And after the sermon, he goes something like, well, you know, we just can't hear God and we've got to be on the wrong road. But now, remember, don't forget the Easter egg hunt we have here later this week.
That's right.
I said, wait a minute, man, there's something right there. I mean, it seems like he may know his own problem now.
That's right. Now, once again, for people out there listening, I didn't know any better. And I've said it, and I'm sure I'll say it again. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Nice. I didn't know any better. Once we learn these things, we have to do something about it. And I don't ask people to believe these things just because I'm saying it. All you got to do to find out about Easter is go down to the local corner library and look it up in the encyclopedias or dictionaries, and it tells you exactly where it came from.
Mm.
And if I could, I'd like to quote from the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the most, you know, it's supposed to be the best English dictionary in existence.
Mm.
And it tells us, if you look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, which is a whole set of books like an encyclopedia, it says that Easter was the name of a goddess whose festival was celebrated at the vernal equinox. She was originally known as the Dawn Goddess. And what they did, they had sunrise ceremonies to this pagan sun goddess, the fertility goddess. Now, there was an Anglo-Saxon theologian by the name of Venerable Bede, and the Oxford English Dictionary will refer you to this. But anyway, according to Venerable Bede, he said the heathen Anglo-Saxons called the fourth month Easter month after their goddess Eostre. He said one of the most important spring festivals among pre-Christian Germanic people was dedicated to the goddess Ostara or Eostre, whose name suggests east and thus dawn and morning light. The name of the festival was transferred to the celebration of Christ's resurrection when Anglo-Saxon and German heathens converted to Christianity. Now, in that reference, it talks about Ostara. If you go to the, if people that have websites, if they'll go there after the program and type in O. Stern in their search engine, you'll come up with thousands of witchcraft pages, many of them making fun of Christians for celebrating their holiday.
Wow, it looks like the joke's on the Christians there, eh?
That's right.
Well, let me ask you this. Does the Bible say that it's okay to have a Christmas tree?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't.
That was loaded. I kind of know that, but tell me about that. Where's that come from?
Well, basically, the Christmas trees came from, they would put a Yule log in the fire there at the time of the winter solstice, and the next morning, supposedly, a tree had sprung forth, and somebody had a call about hyssop. Alexander Hyssop wrote a great deal about that in his book, The Two Babylons. And there is some good accurate information in that book about Christmas trees.
Yeah, but is it in the book of Jeremiah that it talks about going out into the forest and getting a tree and then putting gold and silver on it?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And then it says do not do as the heathen does and go out and get a tree and put silver and gold. I mean, you couldn't have a more accurate picture of a Christmas tree today. But would somebody say that's Old Testament and that the Bible really didn't mean the Christmas tree as we know it?
Well, there's people that say that, but we have to go back in history and find out the truth about these things. So basically, what I've done, when I found out these things, I couldn't believe it could be true. And so what I did is I went back to historical sources to find out not only what has happened, but how it could have taken place. Can I give you a couple examples about how easy this is to check out?
Sure.
This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I'm sure everybody's familiar with that. It says the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agriculture and solar observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, Saturnalia was a time of merrymaking and exchange of gifts. December 25th was also regarded as the birth of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness. Now that god Mithra is another name for Sol Invictus. Here's another encyclopedia. It says, after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about AD 320 or 353. And the reason they use that date 353 is because in 354 there was a Christian calendar drawn up in Rome by a Christian that showed December 25th to both be the most important pagan birthday on the whole calendar. This encyclopedia article goes on to say, by the end of the 4th century, the whole Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day. It goes on to say, the choice of December 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god Nautilus Salus Invicti, or the invincible sun, the sun god we've been talking about.
Now, Richard, when the Puritans came over here in New England area, did they celebrate Christmas?
They sure didn't. They knew better.
Okay, how did they know not to celebrate Christmas?
Well, they knew it was a pagan holiday.
How did they know? I mean, did their church tell them? Did the Bible tell them?
Their church told them. It was a well-known fact, and it is today. People, religious leaders that have been to school, been to seminary, know that December 25th is the birthday of the pagan sun god. All you got to do is ask them. They'll either tell you the truth that they know that, or they'll avoid the question like the plague. Christmas was illegal in England. It was outlawed in New England from 1649 to 1658. It was condemned for its pagan roots by the Puritans, the Methodists, the Quakers, the Amish, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists.
Do the Amish celebrate Christmas today?
No, sir. I don't know whether they do now or not, but they knew better back then.
Hmm.
And in 1856, it was made a legal holiday in Massachusetts. So our forefathers
Home of witchcraft. Go ahead.
That's right. Our forefathers knew better. What in the world is this thing called Christmas, the birthday of the pagan sun god, doing up in our churches?
Mm-hmm. Well,
I didn't know any better. But once I found out the truth, I had to do something about it. I can't go along with that anymore, and I can't imagine why anybody would want to.
Well, I've had this conversation with a few other guests, and that is, talking about going to the Greek and the Hebrew and that. But, then, of course, we have all the new versions of the Bible. We've got the NIV, which is nowhere in the version is the truth, but and the TNIV, which is the gender neutral, and probably got the homo NIV coming up in a couple years, because it's coming. Each year, another translation comes out and half of it's thrown away and somebody else's idea is put back in. But the early people didn't have any problem at all, even into the 1800s, saying thee and thou as far as the King James. And not only they didn't have CDs and they didn't have the internet, but yet they seemed to know the truth. Now here we are with all of our knowledge and all the access to information, and we don't, and most Christians have no idea why they celebrate Christmas, where it came from, or Easter, any other thing.
Well, that's exactly right. And I did, and that's the reason nobody should be offended by what I'm saying. I don't ask anybody to believe me, but I do ask them to check these things out for themselves. Now, I can help a little bit if they want to look at the website. It doesn't cost anything, and that's toolong.com, www.toolong.com. And I even show where the word Easter came from. Mm-hmm. And so it's all on the website there if you kind of search it out.
All right, Richard, we got a question here coming on Fast Blast. It says, if the first old covenant was abolished according to Hebrews 8:13 and the Ten Commandment law was that first covenant, according to Exodus 34:27 and 1 Kings, why do we want to keep the first old covenant?
Let's see, Hebrews 8:13. Let's see what that says.
All right.
It'll take me a minute to flip over here.
That's
too.
Right. No problem.
Let's see what it says.
You're going to take that challenge on, I see.
It says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth is and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Well, you can't just take one verse. You got to go back and read what it says before. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And that's where the verse comes in. In that he saith, a new covenant he has made the first. So the new covenant is that he writes those laws on our heart. Back in Old Testament times, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do today. They were filled with the Spirit, different people from time to time. But that's the difference. Before, if you sinned, you died. Sin is, the wages of sin is death. They could make animal sacrifices for atonement. But there's been a change in priesthood from the order of Aaron to the order of Melchizedek in the New Testament. So we don't make animal sacrifices. Jesus paid that penalty. He laid down his life and paid the death penalty for our past sins. But he did more than that. He sends us the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, to empower us to keep his commandments. And so that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus would heal somebody and he'd say, go and sin no more. And he wasn't kidding. He meant for him to do that. And we can refrain from the practice of sin and we can keep his commandments. Now, what I mean by practice of sin, it says, if we sin willfully once we've come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if we mess up and let's say we break one of those commandments, let's say we happen to steal something, let's say. If we were totally repentant, and I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry I did that, and we repent of our sins, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can't practice sin. We can't say, well, that was pretty good, I'm going to go steal something else tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We can't grieve the Holy Spirit like that. Somebody that can do that, I don't believe, has the Holy Spirit. If we can practice sin on a regular basis and it doesn't hurt our feelings at all, you know, people would say, well, you're saying you can lose your salvation. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I doubt you were ever saved to begin with if you can break God's commandments and it just doesn't mean anything to you.
Mm-hmm. Richard, you've said a lot of things that probably irritated a lot of people in the first second hour, but I believe you've said the truth and you're sticking to it.
Well, I hope it didn't irritate them. I just wanted to check it out. People shouldn't be irritated just because, somebody says something. They ought to check them out. And then if it's not true, then they ought to really be irritated. And I was irritated when I found out that a lot of the things that I was taught in church for most of my life were based on the traditions of man. and we're actually opposed to the Ten Commandments of our Creator.
Mm-hmm. All right. Here's a sort of a different kind of question that came in on the Fast Blast during the break there. Richard, how can Ron Wyatt have found the Ark of the Covenant on earth when the Book of Revelation says the Ark is in heaven with God?
Okay, we're kind of jumping to a different subject. The things on earth were patterned after the ones in heaven. There's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven, too. There always has been. So the things on earth are patterned after the things in heaven. Now, Ron Wyatt dug in a cave system north of Damascus Gate for 3.5 years and claims to have located the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is every word established. Ron Wyatt was not able to prove that he found the Ark of the Covenant. Now, one thing I can tell people for sure is that Ron Wyatt believed he had found the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that lying lips are an abomination and that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and he held right to the story to the day he passed away and didn't want to change a word of it. Now, I can't prove that Ron found the Ark of the Covenant, but what I am trying to do since Ron passed away, I'm now president of Wyatt Archaeological Research, and we're trying to go back and document the things that can be documented. And we've done extensive excavations under Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem. And if people are interested in that information, once again, I'd like to refer them to our website, www.wyattmuseum.com, WYATTMUSEUM.com, all run together. Mm-hmm. And you can go to the front page of the website there and scroll down, and you can read all about the excavations. If you click for more information, it'll take and show you pictures of what we're working on there.
All right.
We are actually working in Jerusalem right now on the project.
Okay. Hey, I think my son kind of likes archaeology. I'm going to have him look you up there, man.
Okay.
Hey, is it okay to Christianize? I mean, suppose that, like you say, and I suppose, okay, from what you say, and the historical record shows that Easter and Christmas are pagan holidays, can't we Christianize those, you know, put God's name on them, and doesn't his name, like, wash the other stuff away, the bad stuff?
Well, that's what the Catholic Church believes. Now, you've mentioned, we've talked a couple of times about Alexander Hislop's book, and basically he was kind of anti-Catholic. It's trying to show that the Catholic religion is based on, pagan things. But what I find is that Catholic theologians are far more honest than the Protestant theologians. I get emails and correspondence from Catholic priests and things like that, and they say that what you're saying is the truth, but the church has the authority to Christianize those things.
Mm-hmm.
So where the Protestant theologians, teachers and preachers, deny it, the Catholic priest and the members of the Catholic Church there say, yes, what you're saying is exactly right, but we have the authority to Christianize those things. Now, I don't think they do. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. But so that's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches, but I can't agree with it.
Doesn't it seem that a lot of the paganism has been incorporated by the Catholic Church? So is there a blurred line between Protestantism and Catholicism? Aren't they kind of melded together?
They really are, and most people don't really realize that. Now, I would, once again, I'm going to refer you back to the website, toolong.com, www.toolong.com. And if you go to the first page, if you'll scroll down, it has an article about Martin Luther. It's called Sola Scriptura, or Scripture Only, and you can read all about it there. But basically, Martin Luther was a good Catholic. The only thing he was upset about was indulgences. People could pay for the privilege to practice sin, and he was all upset about that. But you just won't believe the truth about Martin Luther. He did not reform things as much as people think. And if you scroll on down, I've got a CD about that. It's called The Tall Tale of the Protestant Reformation. It's an audio CD, and it talks all about that. And it's just loaded with history. So if people are interested in the Reformation, what took place and what didn't, you can read a little bit about it on the internet there, toolong.com. And then if you want to know more, I've got an audio CD that's you know, inexpensive, and you can find out the details.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, the anecdotal evidence of Christmas anyway, it seems to me that the day after Christmas, well, before then, most people are rude, running to the stores and doing what they do. And I'm talking about Christians, too, of course, getting in the big lines, and then their kid doesn't get what they want, so the kids throw it at the parents and in the head. And then after Christmas, then there's a big return rush, and people get rude again, trying to return stuff. There's no spirit of Christmas, is there?
it's just, a spirit, but yeah. What spirit?
There you go. So you're with the group that says keep Christ out of Christmas. But so you say there's no evidence that anybody can Christianize pagan holidays.
No, sir, there's not.
Okay, because obviously
this thing is easy to check these things out. Once again, for those that are listening, go to the library, look up Christmas, look up Easter. It's so simple to find out where they came from. They came straight from pagan sun worship and never had anything to do with Jesus.
You mentioned earlier in a couple quick sentences about the cross. Is the cross a Christian symbol?
No, it's not. The first century believers did not use crosses. I spent a week in Israel looking from one end to the other to try to find any evidence that Christians used crosses. It was not used till the end of the second or sometime in the third century. Basically, we've talked about this sun god, Sol Invictus or Mithra, and the Mithraist used the sign of the cross. That was the sign of the Mithraist or the pagan sun worshippers that worshipped on Sunday, that believed that the sun god was born on December 25th. And basically, there was a theologian by the name of Tertullian, and he talked all about that, and he said that the Mithraists, that they put that mark on their foreheads. And he said it was satanic.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, this is from the writing of one of the so-called church fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's...
Okay, now I know you're making some people mad, because I guess you don't sing that old rugged cross?
Not anymore.
But you did.
That's right.
Speaking of what you did, because you obviously...
Well, he was crucified, and so okay. That's important. So...
What about where it says, take up your cross and follow me? What is that?
Well...
Is that symbolic?
I think it is symbolic. I mean, I don't think he meant to pick up a piece of wood and walk.
But you wouldn't go buy a cross for your wife or anything?
I don't think so. No, sir.
Well, let me ask you this. This question came in on a fast blast. You said in the beginning of the show, kind of where you came from and your search for the truth, that your son had some sickness. Was he healed after you changed your Sabbath day?
No, sir, he wasn't.
Okay. Is he okay now?
Well, he's paralyzed from the chest down. He's a smart young man, and we don't keep God's commandments to get him to do something for us.
Mm-hmm.
We keep his commandments because he's already done something for us, and because it's for our own good.
Yeah.
So we don't keep his commandments just to get him to do something for us. It's not a, mm-hmm. We can't earn his favor. We don't deserve anything.
Well, if you watch TBN and you contribute to a lot of the evangelists, according to them, God's going to give you all kinds of stuff.
Well, he's given us all kind of stuff. But
all right, here's a more general question that came in on the Fast Blast. Should we celebrate any holiday? Is any holiday safe, Richard?
Well, I know that the first century believers celebrated Passover. That's when Jesus was really crucified. It wasn't on Easter. If people check it out, this year Easter and Passover is going to be almost a month apart. We read all about it in the New Testament where they observe Passover. That's when Jesus was crucified.
Well, how do churches account for that that date disparity there? They just say it don't matter or what?
Well, in 325, there was a Roman council by the name of the Council of Nicaea over which Constantine presided, and they had a big debate to decide when to celebrate this thing we now call Easter. Now, if you go back to the records of that council in Greek and Latin, we find out that they weren't talking about Easter. They were talking about Passover. Now, this is in 325, and basically the Council of Nicaea changed the date for the observance of Passover from the biblically prescribed time to that of when the pagan fertility goddesses were worshipped. And so they were talking about Passover. They weren't talking about Easter. Easter came in actually with the King James Version of the Bible, which was based on Martin Luther's German Bible. Martin Luther wrote it in German as Ostara, or Ostern, and Tyndale picked that up and called it Easter, which was the equivalent of the Germanic goddess of springtime. And so But if we go back in history, we find out exactly where these things came from.
Let me ask you this, then. If a person celebrates these pagan holidays, Easter and Christmas, and are there any others along those lines we need to think of right now?
Well, no, I mean, that's
January
1st, what I talk about in the book.
New Year's Day, is that a pagan holiday?
Well, it's not a religious holiday. What okay. I talk about is things that are called Christian okay. that never had anything okay. to do with Christ.
Okay, so the two main ones that are permeated in the Christian realm there, does that give demons license to operate in people's lives?
Well, we're told we've been delivered from the power or authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. When we practice sin, when we know better and do things that are against the will of our Creator, we put ourselves right back at the mercy of our adversary, Satan. It's sin that besets us. So we don't want to practice sin once we know better.
Okay, so you're saying then that it's you don't lose your salvation, but you give permission then for demonic powers to work in your life?
I think you do. Now, as far as losing your salvation, that's a theological debate. People say, well, you're saying you can lose your salvation. No, what I'm saying is that if you can practice sin knowingly, and it doesn't bother you at all, you never were saved to start with.
Now, here's a question come in on the fast blast for you. I said, isn't the only celebration or remembrance we're supposed to do is what Jesus said is communion? Is that the only day that we're supposed to celebrate?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
The question came in on the fast blast. It said, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, talking about communion, was that the one day or the one event that Jesus did prescribe for Christians to do?
Sure, he prescribed that. That's right.
Okay. Are there any other days that you know of that Jesus prescribed Christians do? Because he certainly didn't prescribe them to celebrate his birth. Besides that, he wasn't born anyway, was he? His body was born. He wasn't born, was he?
I don't know of anything that he prescribed beyond that, but I do know the first century believers, we can learn from the Bible and from history, did observe Passover. And that's when Jesus was crucified. He was the lamb that was slain.
Let me ask you this. When the Bible says people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, would you say that's referring to this false teaching of Easter and Christmas?
Yes, sir. I believe it is. And once again, I encourage people, don't believe what I'm telling you just because I say it. Go check these things out for yourself. If you have people you look up to help you understand the Scripture, go to them and point blank ask them, was December 25th the birthday of a pagan sun god? Ask them point blank, was Easter not associated with the pagan fertility goddess? Ask them point blank, which day is the Sabbath? And they'll either answer you straight or you'll find out that they will avoid the question, again, like the plague.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said at the first of the show, there's nobody that wants to debate these things. These are known facts. And if we stick to the truth, there's nobody that wants to debate it. If anybody out there is listening and knows anybody, any religious leader that wants to debate these things publicly, I am more than happy to do that. You'll find they don't want to do it.
Richard, in your book, Too Long in the Sun, and your website there, associated website, toolong.com, you have a chapter, number 20, that says another Jesus. Are you saying Christians are worshiping another Jesus?
Well, it says if people come to you preaching another spirit or another gospel or another Jesus, it says you might well bear with them. And what that means is don't go along with it. And what I found is that everything opposed to the true worship of our Creator has always been based on sun worship. Now, we've talked about the pagan sun gods, Sol, Invictus, or Mithra. Now, once again, remember these sun gods were known to have been born on December 25th. Their day of honor was Sunday. They had water baptism. They had a Lord's Supper, on and on and on. So Satan is the master of deceit,
mm-hmm.
and defeat, I guess you could say.
What about water baptism? Is that okay?
Yes, sir, it is. But the pagans also had a water baptism. It was more like a to see if you could survive drowning, but they had their own water baptism.
Do you believe in sprinkling or dipping?
I believe in submersion.
Submersion, okay. Pre-tribulation rapture or post or mid?
That's not what the book's all about. You still want my opinion?
Yeah.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days is the sign of the Son of Man going to be seen.
Immediately after.
That's right.
You know, I can't get over that word after. I've heard a lot of people try to explain that away. But, you know, in my simple faith, in my simple reading, I don't think I need a CD or a old Hebrew or anything. It says after. I mean, how can you go wrong with that?
Well, that's what the Bible says.
In your book also, it talks about a faithful remnant. Are you saying that the faithful remnant will hear and know the truth and change their their way of carrying out their Christian life accordingly?
Yes, sir, I believe that's true. And like I say, people all over the world are waking up to these things. And it's not by reading the book Too Long in the Sun. You don't need to do that. And you don't have to do that. What you need to do is some people need to dust off their Bibles, stop listening to people explaining it, and read it for yourself. That's what I did. And when I did that and prayed about it, God started showing me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And when I found out, I was shocked, as I know many people that are out there listening may be now. But don't be offended at it. Check it out. And if you're going to be offended, be offended at the people that have taught us these lies for all our lives.
Okay. Well, you mentioned the cross and the steeple being a phallic symbol. Easter and Christmas and Easter eggs, are there any other thing that's obvious in the Christian realm that we need to talk about? We missed anything? I guess all you got to do is imagine going in the front door of a church and look around, and then visually you can see, okay, well, that's pagan, that's pagan, that's pagan.
Well, I don't want everybody to get the idea that I think everything churches do is wrong. I learned about Jesus in the Baptist church. Okay, I was saved in the Baptist church. Now, they didn't teach me the whole truth about everything. Everything churches do is not all bad.
You're right.
They teach us about salvation, but they don't teach us how to live and serve our Creator like He wants us to. Now, the first four commandments teach us who our Creator is and how He wants us to worship Him. And the last six teach us how to love our neighbor. We go to church, they teach us how to love our neighbor all day long, but they don't teach us about those first four commandments.
Willful ignorance.
We can't be willfully ignorant. And the problem is, it wouldn't be so bad, but the religious leaders, the people that are the leaders of those churches, if they've been to seminary and made good grades, they know that what I've just said on this program is the truth, and they will not and don't want to debate it.
Wow. You said a lot of things. I think we'll have to go back and listen to the show and look some of these things up. And you've given a number of scriptural references too as well. So if a person is in a church, should they first you said ask the pastor or the leader, whoever, point blank? But wouldn't that person look at the one who's asking the questions as a troublemaker?
That's a very good possibility, but. All I'm saying is don't be a troublemaker. Just politely ask the question. You know, they will do anything they can to avoid the question.
Would you say this whole conversation could possibly go into the one scripture that says there was a time when God winked at ignorance but now calls all men to repentance? Would you say that this is the type of knowledge or the ignorance that the church is in is part of that?
I think so. Now, you know, there was a time when people couldn't read the Bibles for themselves, and you talk about all these different versions. I agree with you. Most of the versions are based on corrupt manuscripts, but there's no excuse for us today not to know what the Bible says. If we can read, all we got to do is read it. And so we really don't have an excuse. Before, people couldn't read the Bible. There was a time when it was even preached in a language people couldn't understand. But there's no excuse now. We've got that Bible, and I know, you know, when I picked it up and started reading it for myself, God started showing me the truth, and it's in there.
Was that Constantine that saw the big cross in the sky?
That's right.
Is he the guy that started the whole cross thing, or were the crosses before then?
Well, there were crosses before then, but there were two different visions. Constantine had two different visions that are recorded in history. One is recorded by Eusebius, which was Constantine's scribe. He was a supposed Christian. The other was written by Zosimus, who was a pagan historian. The pagan historian said that Constantine saw a pagan sign in the sky, and of course Eusebius said it was a Christian cross. Now, after Constantine supposedly saw this Christian sign in the sky and became a Christian, he murdered his wife and oldest son. He consulted the soothsayers. He practiced paganism. This is after he became a Christian. Now, according to the pagan account, Zosimus, who said he saw a pagan sign, after Constantine murdered his wife and oldest son, he then became a Christian and was baptized. So the question is, who do we believe, the Christian or the pagan? The pagan story makes a whole lot more sense.
Mm-hmm. In your book, page 232, it says that the God of this world, and it's a quote from Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is part of that blinding, are you saying that Christmas and Easter is part of that blinding?
I believe it is. I sure believe it is.
Hmm.
So,
let me ask you this question, Richard. I've asked it to other guests, it's a really tough question. That is, you obviously have learned what you consider the truth, and you believe is the truth, and of course there are those in the listening audience who don't agree with you, and those have never heard or in the middle. But those who are not listening to this broadcast, are they condemned?
Are the ones not listening to the
Yes,
broadcast?
The ones who don't know this. I mean, is it fair that you should know and they don't? I mean, and say like somebody gets up and they go to work and they think they're following God best they know how. Their pastor is certainly not saying nothing about the origins of Christmas, the cross, Easter. Is it fair that they should suffer some sort of wrath that for not knowing?
I don't know. Now, when I do meetings around the country and I prayed about this radio broadcast earlier today, and what I prayed was that God would have everybody listening he wanted to have listening, and nobody listening he didn't want to listen.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and so it's up to him.
Let me ask you more general.
I'm not the judge.
Okay, I understand. All right. Let me ask you a more general question. What about those who are born in another country who have no chance of hearing the Christian message and the gospel of Jesus? Is it because their forefathers were in sin, or why is it that they don't know?
You have hard questions. I don't know the entire answer to that, but I do know that Christianity is being preached all over the world, and one problem is that what's being preached is not always what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know the answer to that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that what we're doing right here is preaching the gospel. We're told we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't consider myself a preacher or a teacher or anything like that. I'm just a person. But all of us as believers are supposed to tell everybody we can about the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty for our sins, and that he loved us that much.
But you are saying that those who really are seeking God, who are really following hard after God, who are willing to do what the Bible says, and that's forsaking basically even your brother, your sister, your mother, probably your church and everybody else for Him, is not worthy of Him. So there, He didn't say it would be easy, because of this, what you're saying is not easy for those who have been brought up with it, and their memory is just filled with glorious Easter and Christmas holidays.
Well, that's right. But when we search for Him with all our hearts, we'll find Him. That's what the Bible tells us.
All right. Well, we've got two more questions then, basically alluding to the versions we were talking about earlier. What Bible do you recommend?
I recommend, if you speak English, I recommend the King James Version of the Bible. It's based on thousands of manuscripts that agree with each other. A lot of the newer versions are based on basically two manuscripts. One of them's in the Vatican, and the other one was found in the trash pile at Mount Sinai, which is not Mount Sinai, there in the peninsula by a man named Tischendorf. Those two manuscripts disagree with each other in thousands of places, and they are the basis of some of the newer versions like the NIV, the New American Standard, and some of those Bibles. So mm-hmm. If you speak English, I recommend the King James Version.
All right. We've got a kind of a compliment to you. It says this come in on Fast Blast on the AJM.com. Says the brother you're interviewing is a true believer. Thanks for having him on the show. And he says, or this person didn't say, I don't know, he or she, but it says, it's a lady. Many people are being called out of the churches. It says, when I started reading my Bible, I was shocked about the lies being taught in the church buildings, I guess. And that's really sort of the way I've come along, is that I'm getting more truth outside the church than I am inside. What? How do you account for that?
Well, once again, I'm not anti-churches. They're teaching people about Jesus. They're not telling them the whole story, but I learned about Jesus in the church. So I'm not anti-church.
Mm-hmm.
But I am for people telling the truth, and the leaders in these churches need to stand up like a man mm-hmm. and tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what the consequences.
Yeah, I agree there, because if they do know and they're not saying, to me that's the same as lying, because each person sitting out there in a congregation needs to make up their own mind. I had a guest go so far, I think it was last week, who said that if a church doesn't let you question what they're saying or what they're not saying, then you're in a cult.
Well, the word heretic comes from that. The basis of the word heretics is a person that thinks for themselves. And so basically all you got to do to qualify for a heretic is to think.
Yeah, and then, of course, that gives them license to throw you out if you, in their view, if you're a heretic by questioning.
Right.
But no, if they know, they should at least give the people the opportunity to make the decision for themselves by not telling, especially if they know about the pagan origin of these holidays. You know, then it seems to me there's a scripture for them that says, "Woe unto the pastors that have scattered my flock."
You're exactly right. They're going to be in bad trouble.
All right. Is there any other cultic part of Easter that we haven't talked about? We talked about the Easter eggs. Say, what else? What about the grass? Is there something to that or no? The little green grass, is that cool?
Well, it basically the Easter is based on the fertility goddess. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's what the Venerable Bede said. That's what the Oxford English Dictionary and encyclopedias will tell you. So basically it's based on springtime and the fertility goddesses that were worshipped at that time.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the basis of Easter. And there's a lot of little details, but...
Here's kind of an aside for you, Richard. I was looking in your book, and you've got some drawings from ancient artwork. But the halo around Mary's head and other religious figures, what is that?
Well, those halos came straight from pagan sun worship. It was supposed to be the glow around the sun god's head. And what they would do, they'd take the initiates to these pagan cults, blindfold them, and take them down in subterranean caves where it was dark. They would shave the hair off the priest and put some grease on his head so it wouldn't catch on fire. And then they would light the priest's head, take the blindfold off the initiate, and they thought they were in the presence of the sun god. Those priests were known as fathers, and the priestesses of the pagan sun goddesses were known as mothers. And so that's where we get the term fathers and mothers. And so basically those glows come straight from pagan sun worship. Once again, everything opposed to the true worship of the Creator that I've been able to check out have always been based on sun worship.
Mm-hmm. So
Satan is the master of deceit. He wants to kill us, and he knows that the wages of sin is death. He wants us to break those commandments of God. He's doing the same thing today he did in the Garden of Eden. He's asking, "Hath God said?"
Mm-hmm. So when you're looking at Matthew 15:9, where it says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." So are you saying that Easter and Christmas are the commandments of men?
Yes, sir, absolutely.
Well, you can't get no plainer than that.
And if in vain means you're wasting your time.
Mm-hmm. Well, if the wages of sin is death, I guess I never really got my question answered. Then do you die earlier? Because we're going to die anyway, aren't we? If you're already going to die, then the wages of sin, I don't understand. There's
There's another death rather than just death in this life. There's judgments to come. And so I don't think it's talking about physical death or that death. There's another life and death. There's eternity we've got to think about.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, we're told that as far as the Sabbath is concerned, we're told that in the new heavens and the new earth, the Sabbath will be observed.
Okay.
So if you don't like the Sabbath, you probably won't like it in the new heavens and the new earth.
All right, Richard, we have about 1 minute left. Anything you'd like to say to the audience?
Yes, I just want people to check these things out. Please don't believe this just because I said so. It's simple to check out. Go to your local library. Look up Easter, Christmas. Go to anybody you trust to teach you about biblical things. Ask them specifically about these things. And you'll find out that what I've said is the truth. Now, once you learn the truth, then you have to do something about it. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Mm-hmm.
When I found out these things, I couldn't believe it, but it's the truth, and we need to know these things so much. Our adversary wants to kill us. He knows the wages of sin is death. He wants us to break those commandments that teach us who God is and how he wants us to worship him.
Okay. All right, Richard. Well, thanks for being on the Edge Radio broadcast. Can we have you back on again sometime?
Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Edge with Daniel Ott.